O Lord, our God, we praise and worship you, for you are the God of wisdom, and you have spoken to us, you have given us your written word, and you have not only spoken to us, but you have spoken to us clearly. But we confess, though your word is clear, our understanding is very limited. And also because of our sin, our spiritual understanding is clouded. So Lord, we are going to embark on a difficult passage, and there are many wonderful things in this passage. And Lord, we pray that you may give us understanding. Help us. Guide what is to be spoken, that it may be in accordance with your truth, and guide our thinking, that we may understand your word, receive it, retain it, and that even though we are conscious what is going to be said will be far, far short of what it should be said, but we pray that we may all benefit from a humble preaching of your word. For your word shall not return to you in void. So bless us, we pray. We pray that we may always be tender under the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear friends, let us turn to Romans chapter 5. And tonight we shall consider, in a very brief fashion, verses 12 to 21. And let me read to you verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then you notice in your Bible there's a bracket starting at the beginning of verse 13. You understand in the original text there are no punctuation marks, and the punctuation marks are added to help our understanding. So that bracket start at verse 13, and then it ends at verse 17. You see another bracket, and this part is what we may call a parenthesis. Paul goes on to talk about related things, but not strictly that he has started to talk about. And then at verse 18, we go to verse 18. He picks up his words again, his argument again, so to say. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So this is the passage we're going to consider tonight. Just by the way, at the beginning, to help us to understand this passage and also the rest of the Bible, in the mind of Paul, in his teaching and thinking, the law of Moses was only a temporary arrangement. To the Jews, even up to our own time, for the believing Jews, the law of Moses is everything, what they call Torah is everything. They try their best to squeeze every jot and tittle in the Torah for contemporary application, sometimes quite laughable, I must say. But in the teaching of Paul, the law of Moses was only a temporary arrangement in order to lead us to Christ. The ultimate structure of the Bible is really Adam and Christ. Not Adam, Moses, and Jesus. So bear that in mind as we look at this passage. And let me also remind you what we have been trying to do. We have started a series, it turned out to be a longer series, on union with Christ and sanctification. By sanctification means the progressive holiness, we're becoming more and more like Christ, we become more and more holy, and we have been trying to consider how our union with Christ relates to our becoming more and more holy. And these two things are to be considered together. We must never consider our holiness apart from our union with Christ. It's so important. So often we may think, well, we have forgiveness of sins in Christ and we bring our sins to Christ. That is, of course, correct. But we tend to think, well, for us to become holy, we have to try so much harder, and that's correct as well. But we tend to forget that our becoming more and more holy must also be based on our union with Christ. We must always go back to our union with Christ and draw from Christ for communion with Him. So you may recall we looked very briefly at John 15. Jesus said, "I'm the branch, and you, my disciples, are the branches." And we consider how, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We can only bear fruit as we abide or remain in Jesus. And we are trying to go to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And these three chapters, starting with chapter 6, certainly is talking about union with Christ and holiness. We have a brief introduction to these three chapters, and we are about to launch into chapters 6, 7, and 8. But I think it's helpful if we go back to the passage previous to Romans chapter 6, just the preceding passage, and have a brief survey on Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Now, it is a well-involved passage. There are many things here. What we are going to do tonight is just to look at the big picture. Instead of diving into the depths of the ocean of truth in this passage and discover all the pearls, we are going to fly up and take a bird's-eye view of this passage. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, in just 10 verses, the puzzle of our human predicament and trouble and the blessings of the Christian salvation are laid bare and unfolded. Oh, my dear friend, there's a puzzle of our human troubles. Why are we so silly? The flags here are for Answer Day tomorrow. And as we mentioned in the morning service, especially teaching the children about the First World War, the Second World War, we ask, why do we have to keep on fighting? Why are there wars? How come we are so silly? America and Japan fought to their death, so to say. And then soon afterwards, they became the best of friends. It's silly, isn't it? War is so wasteful, so hurtful, it causes so much suffering. But friends, as long as this age shall last, there will be wars. There will be bloodshed. And why are we in a pandemic? Why are there illnesses? Why is there death? Will humankind one day escape death by advancement in medical technology? Answer, no. How can you say that? You don't know the future. I don't know the future. You don't know how much medical technology has advanced. I don't know. But I know my Bible. Because we are in Adam, we have to die. But then more importantly, what do we have in Jesus our Lord? What are the blessings of Christian salvation? Well, this question also is laid bare and unfolded in these 10 verses. Just 10 verses, and it explains so much. Now let us look at verse 12. Paul starts with this word, therefore. Well, you can be sure that there's no wastage when Paul uses the word therefore. You know what Paul is doing here by saying therefore? Thus far, he has been writing, teaching about the gospel teaching doctrine of justification by faith. That we are justified by faith in Christ, not by our own works. And now he's going to bring his discussion or explanation of justification by faith to a grand climax and conclusion. Even though he has already explained it very well in the first 3 chapters, and then in chapter 4, citing the example of Abraham being justified by faith, quoting from Genesis 15, verse 6. And then in the first half of Romans chapter 5, he has also mentioned about the consequences, the blessing of being justified by faith. But now he's going to give one final proof of this wonderful, wonderful gospel teaching. Therefore, this is the final punch for justification by faith. He's going to tell us, just as in Adam, all mankind are under condemnation, so in Christ, all belong to him are justified. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21 is really a turning point in the letter of Paul to the Romans. It is summing up justification by faith that Paul has been talking so far, and it's going to lead on to sanctification. And then chapter 8, glorification. This is a main turning point in Paul's letter. It's so important. It's not that in our first reading we may be scratching our head and say, yes, I try to follow Romans, I can follow what Paul is saying. The first few chapters talk about the universal sinfulness of humanity, and then it talks about justification by faith. He cites the example of Abraham, and then talk about the consequence or the blessing of being justified by faith, and then Saul of Paul has he wants to say something. He just have an add-on in verses 12 to 21, a bit of digression, a bit of parenthesis. It's not that at all. It's not Paul putting a sidebar in his letter to the Romans and just say, well, I want to say something about Adam and Christ, so put this in. No. It's not like that at all. It's a major turning point in this letter. It's a conclusion of justification by faith, and then it's the introduction to sanctification based on our union with Christ. The main points of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21 are basically two things. First of all, as I've said already, the first point is all humanity, all mankind are condemned on account of what Adam did. The second part, all Christians are justified on account of what Jesus Christ did. This is the basic message of this passage. And my dear friends, actually, the more we understand and appreciate why we are condemned in Adam, the more we will understand and appreciate how come we are justified in Christ. The two things are actually related. The 17th century Puritan writer Thomas Goodwin has a famous saying. I printed there on the newsletter, the back page. There are two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And on these two men, all other men are hanging at the girdle strings. There are two men, Adam and Christ. And on these two men hang the whole humanity. On Adam, the whole humanity. On Christ, the whole new humanity. So tonight, first of all, we're going to consider Adam and Christ, their similarities. Both are men. Not so much in terms of being male, but both are men in terms of being human. The word Adam in Hebrew is man. Adam is mankind. Adam is the father of all humanity. Adam is the first man. He is the head of all humanity. And Christ our Lord, he is also man. But he is the Son of God who took upon himself a human nature, a human body, a human soul. He became flesh, as the Bible says. He became human in order to qualify himself to be the head of a new humanity. The eternal Son of God had to become human to be qualified to be the head of the new humanity. So both are men, both are human. Not just that, both are heads. Both of them are representative of their people. Now Paul teaches us in this passage that in Adam we all sin. And from Adam sin entered the world, and through sin, death. It's all because of what Adam did. Why does Paul say that? Why didn't Paul say, well, It's because of Eve. There's an interesting passage in the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha, Jewish writings, in Greek, between the Old and the New Testament. They are not part of the Bible, but they're interesting books. In one of those books, is the Wisdom Book. I think got 51 chapters. It's all of an imitation of Proverbs. There's an interesting saying. If you want to reference chapter 25, verse 24 in this Wisdom Book, it says, "Of the woman came the beginning of sin, and through her we all die." And they actually got some really comments which are not very favorable of women. We won't read those passages. Well, you know, chronologically, that is true, isn't it? Eve sinned first, and through her, sin entered the world. Chronologically, it's true, but theologically, it's not so. Rather, as Paul teaches us here, Adam is the representative, the one representative of humanity, and Christ is the one representative of God's redeemed people. And Adam is the only type of Christ explicitly named in the New Testament. Look at verse 14 in Romans chapter 5. It says, "Adam was a type of him who was to come." Now, we know it's true that Joseph is a type of Christ, and Isaac is a type of Christ, and David is a type of Christ, and so on. But in the New Testament, the explicit mentioning of a type of Christ is only that of Adam. Adam is a type of Christ. If I may use a technical term, Christ is the answering to that type. The answer to that type is the anti-type. Adam is mankind, is humanity. Adam is the representative, or if I may use a technical term, the federal head of all mankind. Adam is the head, he's the representative. And Christ our Lord is the Son of God who became flesh to live our representative life for his people. Christ our Lord obeyed the law for his people. He was baptized for his people. His obedience was a representative obedience. His suffering and death were also representative of his people. He died not for his own. He had no sin, but he died as the representative of his people, even as their substitute. And the resurrection of Christ our Lord is a representative resurrection. Christ the first fruit, and then his own people will follow. And the exaltation of Christ is also the exaltation of a representative. The king and head of the redeemed humanity is now seated at the right hand of God. Our head is in heaven above. Our king has won the battle. Our head is reigning on high, and we share already his exaltation. That's the great message of Easter, of Christ's ascension. What a blessing it is to know that we have our head, our king, our representative in heaven above. And also, Adam and Christ both of them have numerous descendants. You notice this word many occurs quite a number of times in this passage. For example, in verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." How many are the descendants of Adam? We have lost count. How many millions of people are there on earth right now? You give me the answer, and they are all descendants of Adam. All humanity, all mankind, they are descendants of Adam. And how many children are there for our Lord Jesus Christ? Many. Many. I heard of a saying, there are more Christians who died of martyrdom in the 20th century than the Christians who died in the previous 1900 years before. There are many more Christians now than ever before on earth. Now we must take courage, isn't it? We may think, well, the church is under siege, the truth is undermined, and our churches are not filled to capacity. But then we're living in a time when there are many more Christians all over the world. A century ago, there were very few Christians in China, for example. But now, there are many, many more. How many descendants are there for our Lord Jesus Christ? Countless. Or in this passage, many. In the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 11, it says about the Messiah, the suffering servant of the Lord, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." So these are the similarities between Christ and Adam. Both are human, both are head of their respective people, both have many descendants. Just before we move on, we can think of some implication of the headship of Adam for the whole humanity. The first one is this. This fact that Adam is the head of mankind undermines the foundation of racism. Now, we are thankful that we live in a time that we know racism is wrong. It is wrong. But in previous times, people didn't know that. The Japanese thought they were the superior race. In the Second World War, the Imperial Japanese government was teaching the people, one Japanese is better than five Americans. One Japanese can kill five Americans. Well, that was their thinking. But really, there's no Japanese race, or Chinese race, or Indian race. There's only the human race. We all got one father. One father. And then, because of this passage, we can say for sure that Adam is indeed a historic person. We're not so much bothered by the doubt that maybe Adam was not indeed a person. But in previous times, people thought, well, maybe Adam is not a historic person. But look at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Adam has to be a historic person because Christ Jesus our Lord is a historic person. And this fact that the whole humanity have sinned in Adam, and that we live in a world that is fallen because of Adam's sin, actually calms our mind as we live in this world of sins and woes. I remember talking with a Cathay Pacific pilot. He's actually African from Kenya. Maybe I've mentioned this to you before. And we were in a conversation in Hong Kong, and he was telling me that, well, he has to leave Hong Kong because he realized the people in Hong Kong do not really like African people, which is a fact. But he was not bitter at all. He was not angry, was not bitter, was not complaining about racial discrimination. And he said, well, this is human nature. I understand, it's human nature. People are racist. I can live with that. The one thing he can't live with is that because of the educational system in Hong Kong is so competitive. And he said, if we stay in Hong Kong, we can only have this one child. We cannot have other children. It's so costly, so competitive. And they say they have to leave. Well, you know, we realize we are all in Adam. We are all fallen Adam. And actually calms our mind that we live in such a world. Now that you know, there are people who object to God's dealing with humanity through the representative federal headship of Adam. Many people are angry at this biblical teaching. They say, well, how can it be that one man, Adam, sinned, and then we all got into trouble? Even Paul says here, people after the time of Adam, they did not sin in the type of sin of Adam. They sin in different ways, but the whole humanity is regarded by God to be in Adam and sin in Adam. That's not fair. I don't choose to be in Adam. God has not consulted me. What's the answer? The quick answer is, well, this is how it is. This is how our Creator God has made us to be like. God has made us to be human. We are not given a choice. God did not ask us, well, so and so we would like to be a human or a dolphin. And we say, oh, let me think about that first. Well, no. God has made us to be human. That's it. And the way God deals with humanity is through this arrangement of a representative, a head in Adam. The 17th century English poet John Donne had this to say, no man is an island. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. We have the solidarity of the human race in Adam. Maybe if I may give a little bit of comparison or illustration, which is not perfect. I want to say this is not perfect. But look at our human government. We have head of state, isn't it? You cannot choose to live in a place where there's no government. You may not be happy with Australia, you may migrate to another country, but there is still government. And no government is perfect. You can't live in an island by yourself. And look at what the head of state can do. President Putin declared war on Ukraine. And there's war. It's unfortunate. And then I guess Putin was not anticipating that the president of Ukraine would be so brave to stay on. He would anticipate, I can't read his mind, but I guess he would think, well, the president will flee. America had arranged flight for him to escape, but he stayed on. And no one could anticipate that President Sinesky would be so clever to rally well opinion behind him. Or we look back to the Second World War. If there was no Hitler, there would be no Second World War. It won't happen. Even if there was another dictator, the whole course of the world would be different. And then, we admire God's providence in raising up Winston Churchill, uniquely positioned to fight Hitler. He just got one passion, which is to destroy Hitler. And Churchill was raised up by God with his courage, determination, and skill, and knowledge, and wisdom. It's God's grace to this world, really. You look at his life. And this is how it is. Even that, not perfect illustration or comparison. And that's why we should pray for our government, isn't it? And not just our government, but the president of China, of America, and other leaders. What they decide will affect us. Now let us move on. More importantly, we shall look at Adam and Christ, their dissimilarities. Yes, they are similar in terms of being the representative heads of their respective humanities, but they are different. Look at Adam in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Adam was a disaster. He disobeyed God. He sinned. Because of his sin, he brought sin into the world. And because of sin, death. And death spread to all humanity because, in a deep and profound sense, which we won't go into the discussion, all humanity sinned in Adam. That's it. How about Christ? Look at verse 15 to verse 19. Christ our Lord is so unlike Adam. The exact opposite. Verse 15. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Grace came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam disobeyed God. Christ obeyed his Father. Sin came through Adam. Righteousness came through Christ our Lord. Death came through Adam. Life came through Christ. Look at verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were makes sinners or constitutes sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made or constituted righteous. The eternal Son of God became flesh, became human, and he obeyed his Father. All through his life, from infancy to childhood, to his teenage years, to his adult years, he always obeyed his Father. His whole life is like one seamless act of obedience, and he carried his obedience all the way to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Christ's death on the cross is the crown and culmination of his whole life of obedience. Our Lord Jesus, as the King and head of his people, obey God every day, every moment, right up to the cross, right up to his last breath, until he declared, "It is finished. It's done." There's this little phrase in this passage that is so precious to me. Much more. Through Adam's one act of disobedience, there come many, many other transgressions of God's word. Death came along. In Adam, we are all condemned. But through Christ, through his one entire life of obedience, grace came. Justification. Life, even life eternal. In verse 20, moreover, the law, that means the law of Moses, the law of God, enter that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There's a wonderful promise here, is it not so? Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. That saying is a wonderful encouragement to ourselves as sinners and failures. But sometimes we may be tempted to despair. The devil may whisper in our ears, "Well, you just have sinned too much." And the promise of God is this: where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Not a license to sin, as we shall discover in Romans chapter 6, but that promise is also a great encouragement for us to pray for other people. We live in a terrible time. A time of unspeakable depravity. We are stunned and amazed how bad, how immoral the world has become. And we are burdened and troubled by the sins of others. Even those who are near and dear to us. And we may be tempted to despair. Will such a dirty, filthy world be saved? Will such terrible sinners be changed? How can it be? The promise of God is here. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And we can take this promise to God and plead with the Lord for our loved ones, for our friends, for this terrible world. We say to the Lord, "Lord, these people, this my dear one, he has abounded in sin, but may your grace abound all the more. My dear friends, if the Lord God should deal with this world in terms of his justice, then he will. We have no hope. But I say he will, and we have no hope. Yes, but God will deal with this world in his justice, in Christ. Just as in Adam, we are all condemned. So in Christ, those who believe in him shall be justified. Charles Wesley's famous hymn, "Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing," has these words. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He set the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. That's true, isn't it? Christ's blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for us all. But before we finish, we have to mention this great transfer from Adam to Christ. Now we do not need to do anything. We are in Adam already. We are all in Adam by birth. I'm speaking to you, human beings. I'm not speaking to the pews. The pews cannot listen to the sermon. We do not need to do anything. We are all in Adam by birth. And we've all sinned in Adam. Furthermore, we all got a sinful nature. We shall all die physically. Unless the Lord comes back before we die. But we need to become in Christ by faith in Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Who are the us there? Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, so as to bring us to God. Who is the us? The us are those who believe in Jesus. When we go to Jesus, we ask him, "Lord, please take me in. Oh, let no one here tonight should think something like this. I can choose to believe in Jesus anytime I can." You can't. No one can. We go to Christ Jesus our Lord as beggars and helpless and hopeless people. We say, "Lord Jesus, you take me in. You receive me." And he will. And what do we get when we ask Jesus to receive us? When he receives us, what do we get? We get him. We get Christ. And when we have Christ, we receive righteousness as a gift. In verse 17 here, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Grace is a free gift. And it's abundant grace, and we receive the abundance of grace. It's the gift of righteousness. In my lifetime, I've received a number of payments from the Hong Kong government from time to time, and I sort of struggle with that. But to please my parents, I apply, or they apply for me. I say, "I don't worth it. I have contributed nothing to Hong Kong. I've only gained benefit from Hong Kong. And now they're giving me this gift." I investigate, are they legal? First of all, yes, it's legal. You were born in Hong Kong. You've got a Hong Kong ID card and I still go in Hong Kong if I choose to, without a Hong Kong ID card, without lining up in the long line for foreign passport, and it's a gift. The question is whether I would like to receive it. I don't think I'm worthy of that. I may think I shouldn't get it, but it's a gift. And when I apply, what do I get? I receive it as a gift. That is God's gift. It's the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And Paul says in verse 21, so that a sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My dear friends, the righteousness of Christ is not just a thing. Justification is not a mere legal fiction. It's not just a mere teaching or doctrine. As Paul says here, it's a new life. It's a new way. It's a new existence. It's a new destiny. Chapter 6 is to follow. And we shall see how that shall relate to our sanctification. Well, we'll stop here tonight. And let's pray. O Lord, our God, we bow before your sovereign majesty. We worship you as our Creator and Lord. We thank you that you have made us to be human beings and not animals. And Lord, we are thankful that you have made our Lord Jesus Christ to be our King and Head and representative. We thank you, O God, that Christ is offered to us all, and with joy and thankfulness, we take Christ, we take his righteousness as a free gift from your hand. And yes, O God, tonight we do pray for those who are dear and near to our own hearts. Some of them are inside your kingdom, but some of them are still rejecting your offer of Christ. We pray that you may move them and show them the need of the Savior. Move them to receive the free gift of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, we do pray for the world. We do mourn and lament. We live in such a time when people are so greedy for impurities. People sin more and more outrageously to their own hurt and destruction. Men and women are glorying in their shame, blaspheming your name, challenging heaven to judge, defiling your holy name, O God. Anytime your judgment can come on any people, on any land, but we cry to you. In your wrath, remember mercy. And even as we remember the world wars in the last centuries, O Lord, we do pray for the rising generation, that you may spare them of a terrible war. May you grant repentance to many. And Lord, our God, we pray for your churches, your people worldwide. We are living and existing in a low and sorry spiritual state. We are less than lukewarm. We know so little about fasting and prayer. We are so worldly. Oh, we lack love, we lack courage. Oh, because we're so much like the world. We pray that you may graciously sanctify our minds, that we may think aright, and that we may think consistently. So help us, O God. We thank you for this Lord's Day, another remembrance and celebration of our Lord Jesus' resurrection. May you so grace us that we may partake of that glorious resurrection of the body at the end of time. In the meanwhile, use us and bless us to be your witnesses, to be messengers of your grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and to your glory. Amen.